Come now to God's holy and inspired word, and so I'd invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter. This evening we will be concluding our series through 2 Peter, looking at epic Christianity. And just to give us a bit of a reminder of how this letter opened in light of its closing, we're going to begin reading at chapter 1, verse 3 through 11, and then we're going to jump to chapter 3. 2 Peter, beginning chapter 1, verse 3. His, that is Christ's, divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to jump now to chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements or the heavenly bodies will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men, and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So far from God's holy word, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been looking at 2 Peter under the theme of epic Christianity. And we had drawn that primarily from chapter 1, where we had just read of that great escape from this corruption that is in this world, that all of us, left to ourselves in our sin, are enslaved, as Peter says in chapter 2, to the corruption that is in this world, the decay of this world, the very world that Peter says will be destroyed by fire. But by a great and mighty and gracious act of Christ, he has rescued us. He has flexed his divine power, and he has released us from captivity to sin. And as those then who have been released from sin's captivity, we've been given his great and precious promises. This promise of saying that I am coming again, Christ tells us. He promises us that one day, just as he ascended on the clouds, that he will return on the clouds. That as one time he had gone behind the veil that today conceals heaven from our eyes, that he will one day pull that veil back and appear before us. And we look forward to that day. But until then, Peter says that we, as those who are on this epic, those who've escaped the corruption of this world, must not fall back into it. But instead, we must be diligent. We must endeavor, right, to make progress in holiness and in godliness with all those supplications that he tells us. That we're not to be lazy. We're not to be forgetful. We're not to live according to the words of this world. But we are to be mindful of the words that God has given to us through the prophets and the apostles until that day of Christ's return. And we do this until finally the day that Christ does return and he embraces us with a rich welcome into his eternal kingdom. Right? So we had, as we've seen in the past, we've seen the escape, the endeavor, and the embrace. And Peter has been all along the way telling us that there are dangers, there are false teachers who may arise in the church, who will try to lead us astray, who will bring earthly mindedness and corruption into the church, sometimes disguising it and often disguising it in Christian language, trying to lure us away and appeal to our fleshly desires to turn us away and no longer live for Christ in that kingdom and his embrace. But then also there are those scoffers and mockers around us who would put their words forward and say and utilize their own sight and what they see and their own wisdom to say, well, judgment's not coming. Christ is not coming. His word is futile. His word will not come true. But just as God has fulfilled his promises in the past, as Peter tells us many times regarding even the time of Noah, right? Imagine Noah building that ark for so many years and so many people seeing him and hearing the hammer, you know, bang every nail of that ark as a sort of sermon to the world around them. But all of them mocked at it. All of them scoffed at it until the flood waters came and they were left speechless and they were ultimately destroyed in their mocking, destroyed in their scoffing. A time when there was once the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, as we've talked about many times, right? A city that once existed in which real people walked in, real streets, real buildings, real commerce was taking place. Until one day God's judgment was enacted upon that and that city was laid to ashes. Though God rescued righteous Lot from that city. And so just as real as those things have taken place, and just as true as God was to his word then, so much more true will God be true to his word that Christ is returning in judgment. And so Peter is then calling us again to endeavor, to make progress, that as he himself is soon to die, as he recognizes, and he himself is going to make his exodus out of this world. He reminds the church, he leaves this letter for us and tells us not to grow forgetful, not to grow lazy, but to press in to the knowledge of Christ, not just in our heads, but in our hearts as well, or to know him, to commune with him, to have fellowship with the living Christ, and to have our hearts set upon him. Because if they're set upon him, then the words of this world are not going to faze us. If my desires are raised so high that Christ alone will satisfy them, well, then nothing that this world could offer could ever ultimately lure me away from him. What greater thing could the world offer me than Jesus Christ himself? But God offers us his son in the gospel and in his word through the prophets and the apostles. And so Peter writes this for us to endeavor to press on. And these are many things I'm just telling you by way of summary. Hopefully it's echoing certain things I've said in the past to you. And as we come to these final verses, beginning at verse 14, We recognize that Peter is giving us sort of these final exhortations, in many ways the final words that Peter himself wrote to the church. Very precious words. Words in which he recognizes the church is going to face danger, so he entrusts the church to their Lord and our Lord, Jesus Christ. But he gives us these final exhortations that as we press on in this endeavor, that we would do so wholeheartedly and we would look forward more and more to this coming day. And so we're going to consider those final exhortations, a warning and a doxology this evening. And the first point that we want to see is the idea of purity and peace. Purity and peace. The second point is Paul and his perjurers. Paul and perjurers. And the final point is progress and perseverance. But first we're going to look at purity and peace from verses 14 and 15. You could also add patience as well if you want even more P's for the outline. Purity and peace and patience. Notice again verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, well, what are they looking forward to? Well, they're looking forward to that new heavens and that new earth in which righteousness dwells. And they look forward to it not as something that is uncertain, but they look forward to it as something that is certain. They look forward to it as something that they will be ushered into by Christ himself. And where do they draw that assurance from? Well, from God's promises, from his word, trusting his word. Faith has the components of knowledge, right? We know the promise. It has the component of consenting to that and saying, I know this promise is true. But it also has the element of trust. I know this promise. I know it's true. And I know it's true for me. And so Peter writes to us, assuring us and reminding us that we are those who are headed to this heavenly homeland, this new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And so as those who are looking forward to this, he says, make every effort. Again, restating what he said earlier, right? Back in chapter 1, I believe verse 5, he says, make every effort, be diligent, right? So he's repeating that. He's saying, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And so Peter is calling for us, not that as if he's expecting us to be perfect. We were talking this morning in the Sunday school class, and I believe it was Madeline Higby who had reminded us what the catechism says. Right? She had said how the catechism tells us that even the holiest in this life make but a small beginning in godliness and in holiness. Right? So Peter is not saying, okay, well, you know, I hope by the time Christ comes, you've got it all figured out. That's not his point. But he has been throughout this letter, as Jesus himself does, contrasting those who are on the way of righteousness and those who are on the way of unrighteousness. Those on the way of righteousness are not perfect, but they are endeavoring, right? They're making every effort. And where they fall, they seek God's forgiveness. They ask for God's grace. They repent of those sins and they press on. Right? And so when Peter says that we are to look forward to this and we are to be found as such, again, he's not saying, I hope you're found perfect when Christ comes. You've finished that sin problem. No, Christ will perfect us in glory when he returns. And it's only in death that we will be made perfect and sin removed, the power of sin removed from us completely and totally. But until then, Peter is saying that we are to be those who look forward and strive by faith for purity, for holiness. And while we make but a small beginning, there is still a difference between those who have begun on the way of righteousness, the way of truth, as Peter talks about, and those who have shunned that path and instead pursued their own corrupt desires without any sense of shame, without any notion of repentance accompanying that. There's a difference. So Peter's calling us at now to make progress in these ways. If I can read that catechism question that I mentioned, It asks this question to us. It says, can those converted to God, can believers, keep these commandments perfectly? And it says, no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. And so we ourselves recognize, as Paul calls us to purity, as Peter calls us to be found spotless and blameless. Again, we are those who are striving on this path of righteousness, seeking forgiveness for when we fall, but striving day by day to grow in godliness. Peter also adds peace. He says that not only purity, but we are also to be found at peace with Him. Of course, in the sense of being reconciled to God. We've been seeing how Christ is coming again as a real judge. As I said before, the heavens really will be pulled back. And though Christ today is concealed from our sight, He will appear and He will enact judgment. And every single person here, every single person in this world right now, every single person who has ever existed will appear before His throne to give an account to Him. And we recognize in ourselves that we have sin, and we recognize in ourselves there's enmity with this King. That in ourselves, left to ourselves, we are rebels against His kingdom. And so when Peter says that to be found at peace, it means that we have submitted ourselves to His terms of peace. We've been reconciled to God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've repented of our rebellion against His kingdom. And we ourselves have become citizens of His kingdom. So when Christ comes again, with that judgment, we have no reason to fear. The very same judge who comes is the one whom I know has died for me. The one who has paid the penalty for me, the one who has reconciled me to God. And where there was once enmity, there is now peace. And Peter is saying, may you be found at peace with Him on the day of His return. He's shown us what it looks like if we're not at peace with Him. He's shown us the destruction. He's shown us the wrath. He's shown us the death that accompanies that. And so how much more should we seek that peace with Christ when He returns? And if you have that peace, if you have been reconciled to God in Christ, then our own consciences should be cleansed before Him. Our own sense of His return, again, should not be a sense of dread, despite the cataclysmic destruction that accompanies it, but delight, because that very same King will rescue us and He will save us. Calvin had said, this peace is the quietness of a soul at ease, which rests on the Word of God. We might say, well, where does this peace come from? It comes from God's Word, trusting His promises. Again, knowing them, saying and consenting that they are true, and then believing they are true for me. And when I get to that point, when true faith is in my heart, well, then I could be at peace and am at peace with God. Purity and peace, but also patience. Notice what Peter says. Verse 15, he says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. I'm not going to spend much time on this point, but it relates to what I said earlier this morning, right? That though the world may look at God's delay and say, see, He's not coming. See, He doesn't care. See, He's not powerful enough. No, we recognize that as we see God's delay through the lens of His Word, we recognize that His delay is our salvation and that He has delayed in order that His people might come to repentance. And so Peter is saying, don't mistake God's patience to forget and to live any way I want. Don't follow the scoffer's view of this delay, but instead recognize this delay as salvation and be eager to grow in these things. Be eager to grow in holiness. Be eager to grow in godliness. Reminded of what Isaiah says to those who wait, right? He says, they who wait for the Lord, and the Renew Youth Group, and those who have been in it should know this verse, right? They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, those who count God's patience as salvation grow strong. They grow vigor. In terms of waiting for God, not growing slack and tired and weak, but they renew their strength and they look forward to that day, telling themselves, reminding themselves and believing that Christ is coming again for me and for all of His people to bring us into heavenly glory. The salvation that we are waiting for is one of escape from the wrath to come. Negatively, but positively, it is entering into that new creation in which righteousness dwells. Though I don't deserve to be there on my own, God invites me. What a rich welcome. The gates of that kingdom, as I said many times, right, fling open for us if we are in Christ. And we are those who, with all seriousness, endeavor down this path of righteousness, inspired, empowered by Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. So that's the sense of purity, peace, and patience that Paul first tells us. And the second thing that we see in this section here is Paul and the perjurers. Paul and the perjurers. A lot could be said about this. Notice what Peter writes in verse 16. He says that regarding Paul, that he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. Now, one of the basic things we can draw from this is that as Peter concludes this letter, he's recognizing his commonality, the fact that him and Paul and all the other apostles preached the same gospel, that their messages cohered, that nobody was in competition with one another. Paul didn't compete with Peter. Peter didn't compete with John. John didn't compete with whoever else. Right? They were all at unity. As all of them spoke, again, not from themselves, but as apostles of Jesus Christ. They spoke what God Himself gave them to speak. And so it's a clue for us in how we are to read Scripture, right? We're to recognize that as we read the various letters of the New Testament, though they're different authors, ultimately God Himself is the author, and their message coheres. And it teaches us, as the Reformers taught us, to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. That we shouldn't allow Paul writing in one letter to contradict himself or Peter in another letter. We recognize that there's a coherence to this writing. And we recognize this not only just with Paul and Peter, but with the whole Scripture. And just as Peter begins to branch out and says that these false teachers ultimately distort and twist not only Paul, but the rest of the Scriptures, Peter is saying that there is a unified message that the Bible is teaching us. That's why Peter himself can draw from the Old Testament and make conclusions at the moment regarding the church. He can make conclusions from Noah, and he can make conclusions from Sodom and Gomorrah, because what was taught then agrees with what is being taught now through the apostles. There is this overall unity to Scripture. Scripture interpreting Scripture is a very significant hermeneutic. It's a very significant tool in our bag as we interpret God's Word. But Peter is looking out and he's seeing that these false teachers are not doing that. Instead, they twist Paul's Word. They distort his teaching, which he warns us against. Peter says that his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Now notice, though there are things that are hard to understand, Peter doesn't draw the conclusion, therefore don't read them, and therefore have somebody else read them for you only, and have, you know, this magisterium teach the, you know, only study these things and leave it to them. No, he doesn't take the word of God out of the hands of God's people when he says there are hard things, but he says that we must therefore approach Scripture with calm and stable minds, humble minds. Entrusting ourselves to the teaching of Christ Himself, who is our great teacher, who teaches by His Spirit, illuminates our minds in community, never just by ourselves, reading the Bible in isolation, right? In community with God's people, we read His Word as He works in us and teaches us by the Holy Spirit. But again, His point is not to say, well, there's hard things, therefore don't read Paul. I'll leave that to somebody else. No, He says, read them. But be mindful that there are those who will twist certain hard things that Paul is saying. That's kind of the difficulty of preaching sometimes, right? There's certain texts that they're just kind of softballs and you knock them out of the park. Other times there are these, 99 mile an hour fastballs thrown at you and you're like, how do I deal with this? But there are hard things in Peter that we need to sometimes flex our minds to understand. And not only intellectually, but also in many ways what Peter calls us to do and where Peter calls our minds to go, right? Constantly calling us to think of Christ in heaven. That's often the hard thing. Not so much the intellectual part, but the fact that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And that Peter and Paul call us to set our minds on heavenly things. And the proneness of our minds to be set on earthly things, like the false teachers and like the mockers, That's sometimes what makes Peter and Paul difficult to read. Again, not so much the intellectual aspect of it, but the fact that it draws our minds away from what is merely earthly to contemplate and think what is heavenly, what is not seen, what we walk by faith towards and not by sight. That's often the difficulty. I think it's similar to what Hebrews 6 talks about as well. When the Hebrews, he says, you've become difficult of hearing, of understanding, slow. You should be teachers, but you're not. And in many ways with the Hebrews, if you look and read that text, they themselves are being drawn back to what is external, what is earthly. And the reason they weren't teachers was because of that. Right. So Peter is saying that we must be those whose minds think on heavenly things. And it can be difficult. It can be hard. But we press forward in those things. And we don't read God's word through an earthly lens and to achieve earthly goals and means necessarily, though there's, of course, implications for that. But ultimately, our minds are set on heaven. You see the false teachers who are unstable and twist God's word, right? We've seen how their motives are evil, that they're inspired by the corruption that is in this world. They think worldly things and they read God's word through that worldly lens, utilizing it for gain for themselves, utilizing it to justify sinful behavior. Of course, you can find any text. There's a quote that says every heretic has their favorite Bible verse. Right. They could find something to appease themselves and to make it and to twist it in order to serve their own earthly means. But we ourselves must not approach Scripture in that way. We approach Scripture as those whose hearts are set on Zion, those hearts that long for Jesus Christ, who is today in heaven. And when we have that perspective, it guards us against the false teachers. It guards us against those who are unstable and twist Paul's words and twist Peter's words. Many who go under the name of Christ today, many pulpits in which the word of God is opened, right? They twist God's word again to justify sinful behavior, to justify things that are earthly. We need to be on guard, as Peter says, against those things by having our minds set on the return of Christ, his coming judgment, and that new creation in which in new heavens and earth in which righteousness dwells. So if our minds are set there, then we recognize any message that would draw us away from that and would say, well, no, the Bible is meant to maximize your potential here right now on earth, to have your best life now. We say, no, that's not how the Bible is meant to be read. That's twisting it. Yes, there's great glory and there's great blessings and there's great joy that awaits me as a child of God. But I look forward to that when Christ brings it to me. And God does give us many good things to enjoy today. But again, the Bible is not a means of accomplishing my own desires and purposes and whatever else it might be to build my own kingdom. Again, this is what the false teachers are getting at. But we ourselves look forward to that new creation. And with our mind set on Christ, we see through and guard ourselves against those ignorant and unstable people who distort Paul's writings just as they do the other scriptures. And notice Peter ends by saying, to their own destruction. It's not a light matter for them to do this. It's not a light matter to get it wrong. Rather, those who are set on earthly things and those who are set on manipulating God's word in order to achieve earthly desires and corrupt desires, that their end is destruction. God, Christ will see through it. And they themselves will give an account. They themselves will give an account for every word spoken. Reminded of James, who tells us that, right, that many of you should become teachers because you'll be held more accountable for your words. And so these false teachers must take heed. And we must take heed to whom we are listening to and whom we are learning from. Is the teacher pointing me to Christ who is in heaven? Are they making me look forward to this new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells? Are they making clear the path that it's only by faith in Christ and believing in him and then endeavoring by faith and obedience? Are they making that clear to me? Or are they using this to gain for themselves, to benefit themselves, to seek their own glory? And to ask those questions and be serious, because again, as Peter tells us and warns us, those who twist God's word do it to their own destruction. So it's Paul and the perjurers. And lastly, thirdly, we come to the progress and perseverance. Progress and perseverance in verse 17 and 18. Peter gives us this kind of the same command in the negative and then in the positive. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this," right? Again, this letter is very much a reminder. And many times, at least twice, Peter has said that I'm writing this letter by way of reminder, and how often and how much we need reminders because we're so prone to forget. Peter is reminding us, saying, okay, you know this. Now, don't shut your minds off now, but this knowledge must be effective and fruitful in your life. You already know this, therefore be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Peter's point here is not to undermine the security of our faith, right? Not to make us constantly afraid. Am I going to fall? Am I going to fall? Right? That's, remember earlier Peter had said, make your calling and election sure. Right? So Peter wants us to have assurance. He doesn't want us to constantly feel like we're on the edge. Now, if we're in sin and we're unrepentant and we don't see the grace of God in our lives, then yes, we should be fearful and turn to Christ and repent. But for those of us who believe and those of us who do have and have made our calling and election sure, right, Peter's not here trying to sort of shake us. Rather, Peter wants to correct the laziness of our flesh. He wants to correct the laziness of our flesh, and this is often best done by reminding us of the dangers, right? Reminding us of the dangers that are around us and the hazards that we could fall into. He wants to remind us of those things. And so he tells us about not being carried away by the error of lawless men. Those, again, who are enslaved to the corruption in this world, twisting God's word. And so fall from their secure position. It is a secure position. Don't neglect it in laziness and sluggishness in the faith, but instead there must be this this constant pressing forward, this constant growth, and that's what he puts in the positive sense in verse 18, right? Progress and perseverance. Verse 18 says, "But grow, right? Don't fall, don't be carried away, but grow, right? On the Christian epic." On this path of endeavoring out of the corruption in this world to this eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he's saying, don't just lay down on the road and have somebody pick you up and carry you back. He's saying you constantly need to be taking steps forward. Or you constantly need to be moving forward and growing in the Christian life. The knowledge of Christ, knowing Christ, not just intellectually, but knowing Christ in fellowship, knowing him personally, means that I'm going to constantly press into that and grow in that. What you love, you want more of. It's a common, easy thing. And so those who love Christ, those who know Christ, we're going to constantly grow and press into that. Notice he goes on to say, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? It's not just avoiding heretics. It's not just avoiding error, but there's a positive side of growing positively in these things, in the grace of God, the benefits that Christ has won for us and given to us, right? Peter calls us to endeavor to make progress in holiness, to supplement our faith with virtues and to grow in these things. But he's never speaking of these things apart from God's grace to us. Right? Again, we had said earlier how the welcome that we receive into this eternal kingdom is not just how much did you do? Okay, like as if it's equivalent to our obedience, to our merits, but it's a rich welcome. It's an overabundant welcome into this kingdom. He pulls out all of the stops. He lavishes upon us a rich welcome into this kingdom, and it's a sign of his grace. Again, things undeserved for us, his power, his promises for us, undeserved, the blessings of Christ. And so we as God's people are to grow in those things, advance in the experience of the benefits of our salvation in Christ. But also the knowledge, it's personal knowledge. Peter's been telling us about this over and over throughout this letter. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. 5 and 6 remind us that we are to supplement our faith with goodness and goodness with knowledge. And then he says, regarding this knowledge in chapter 1, he says, if you possess these things in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not just mere head knowledge, though not less than head knowledge, right? We need to know Christ, and we need to have it in our head, and that needs to affect our whole lives and our whole hearts. Just again, it's a covenantal knowledge. It's knowing him as one who's condescended and come to us, and that knowledge is meant to be fruitful in our lives. We're meant to grow in that knowledge. And that is the source of the Christian strength right now. It's just the source of your strength in this life. You say this endeavor is hard. Looking forward to this kingdom is difficult. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to press forward. You want to be strengthened in this endeavor. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I feel weak. Well, are you pressing in to know Christ? I feel pulled by this world. I feel like the temptation is overwhelming. Or do you know Christ more and more? Are you intentionally growing in this? Are you making it a priority to be in worship with God's people from where Christ speaks to us from his word? Are you intentionally putting true thoughts into your mind every morning in time of devotion, in times of family devotions with your children and with your wife? But are you doing these things not only for yourself, but for those around you as well? Do you think about that? Are you mindful of those around you and your call to remind them to know Christ? Reminding them to press into these things, to grow in these things. So Peter wants us to do, not to grow lazy and sluggish on this journey, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he concludes with this doxology. One of the few doxologies in the New Testament in which Jesus Christ is the one being praised. Often it's directed to God the Father. But here, Peter concludes, and as we come to a conclusion here as well, he concludes by saying to him, to Christ, to the one who has flexed his power for you, the one who has given you his promises, the one who has died for you, the one who has shed his blood for you, the one who was hung on a cross for you, the one who was buried in the grave for you, the one who was raised from death for you, the one who ascended into heaven for you, and the one who is coming again for you. To him be glory, both now and forever. Other translations, both now and to the day of eternity. And I love that phrase because right now Christ is worthy of all of our honor. He is the one who is at the heart of this journey that we are on. It's all about him. And we press forward with our eyes fixed upon him, empowered by him and what he has done for us. Right? Peter doesn't end this Christian epic and say, great job. Pats on back to you guys, right? No, he says, to him be the glory. It's his work that he accomplishes. To him be the glory right now as you press forward into the day of eternity that never ends. Peter adds, as Calvin had said, to the day of eternity, so that we may now imagine in our minds his eternal kingdom, which will reveal to us his full glory. Christ's glory is evident to us today. How much more when we see him face to face in the new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells? How much more? You think of Isaiah's vision in Isaiah 6 when he is raised into the temple of God and the glory of God fills the temple. That very same picture, that very same idea of the glory of God filling the temple up in the new heavens and the new earth. Now the earth will be filled with the glory of God, even as the waters cover the sea. How much more then? And so, brothers and sisters, if you see before yourself by faith the glory of Christ and you desire that glory more than anything, look forward with great joy to when he comes again in glory and you will appear with him in glory as well. And he ushers you once and for all into that day of eternity, into his eternal kingdom. And so we press on, having escaped, having endeavored, and one day being embraced by him, our King and our God, our Lord and our Savior, our heart's desire, in his eternal kingdom forever and ever. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize how undeserving we are of these things. Lord, we know that we belong in the corruption in this world because of our sin, and yet you rescued us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we endeavor this path of righteousness, may we do so with our eyes fixed upon him, and that our eyes would be open to see his glory now, and as we look forward to his glory appearing. For we see by faith today, we will one day see with our own eyes. And so we look forward to that day. And Father, for those wandering, for those who feel the pull of this world, may you strengthen them by pointing them to Christ and making Christ known to them more fully, more completely, that they might see his glory and that they might in turn worship him along the way as a pilgrim people. As we look forward to that entrance into his eternal kingdom. And so may we persevere, may we make progress, may we be found with purity, may we be found and patiently waiting for that day, knowing it is our salvation. And so we pray all these things, knowing that they are true and that they will be given to us. We ask them in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.